Down in John's letter entitled 1 John, and we're going to kind of again do sort of a Bible study style so you can follow along. I would encourage you, if you have a personal Bible, to bring it with you and, jot down a few notes in there if you'd like, or underline a scripture as you see it, things like that. We have a bookcase back here. If you don't have a Bible, want a Bible to use or even take one home, go ahead and do that. I use the New Living Translation. I know we have some of those back there. I think they're in kind of a brown cover, so if you want to grab that. But we also have most of the passages up here on the screen as well. Now, today we're going to pick up with the second chapter. If you missed part one and you want to listen to this, or you want to listen to something again, Betty gets those on the internet relatively quickly. Usually, I've seen them on early, I think even a Sunday sometimes, gets them on there. So you're always welcome to go back and re-listen to it if you'd like. Or even get a copy. Say, look, I need to listen to that a bunch of times. I want to take it with me in my car or whatever. Just ask David to make a copy of the master CD, and he'll do that for you. All right, let's take a look at verse 1 of John, 1 John 2, beginning at verse 1. My dear children, I am writing this so that you will not sin. Now, last week we said one of the reasons John wrote is so we could have joy, remember, the joy of a relationship or the joy of fellowship with Jesus Christ. So now he's telling us about kind of another reason, and that is so that you will not sin. When I saw that, I thought, wait a second, what sense does it make for John to say, he's writing this so that you will not sin? What sense does that make if it's not impossible to sin? Okay, if we can say no to sin, wait a minute, if we can't say no to sin, what sense does it make for John to say this? On your outline, I have not sinning is possible. Not sinning is possible. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because we can get caught up in this world, in this life, especially the day-to-day grind of life, and things can trip our trigger. We talked about that a little bit last week. Circumstances can get in our way, and we get back into sinning. It can happen very quickly and very easily. I said last week also that Jesus has broken the power of sin and death. When we surrender our lives to God, to Jesus Christ, we are then filled with the person, not some impersonal force, with the person of the Holy Spirit. That is our power source. It's not our power that we rely on to say no to sin. It's God's power in us, but we have to activate that power. I want you to say the word activate.
Activate.
Activate. Okay, think about that. I must activate the power of God to be a force in my life. I need to activate that by my decisions, by my choices, by my words, by my actions. I need to say no to sin in order to release the power of God that John's writing about here that allows me to say no to sin. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourself to God. That's a decision. That's a choice. Okay, submit yourself to God. Some of you might know this verse. Resist the devil. There's another activate word, all right? Resist the devil and he will do what? Does anybody remember the rest of that? He will flee from you. Okay, now that doesn't say by some act of will, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It says submit to God. That's the first thing, all right? Then resist. We don't do this in our own power. You will not say no to sin, especially sins that are strong, that really get at you. You will not have the power unless you activate the power of God already present in you. It lies dormant if you don't activate it. It does no good if you don't activate it. This is a very important principle that John is teaching us here this morning. We have to activate that power by our choice, by our decisions, by our intentions. Our series is Sticking with Jesus. And if we're going to stick with Jesus through the difficult stuff of life, then we're going to have to activate that power to say no. Because when we say yes to sin, we're disconnecting ourselves from fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul or John's made that very clear for us. All right, the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. Give God praise for that this morning. Think about that. Amen. Yes, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. Now, first of all, sin must be confessed, all right? Not explained away, not justified, not diminished or toned down in any kind of way. It is supposed to be confessed, and then we are to repent. Talked about repent again last week. It means you go the opposite direction of where you were. Repent is go this way. Confess, I'm sorry, repent, head the other direction. Say no to sin. We've been talking about that. Now, notice who it is that atones and advocates. It's Jesus. I said this also last week. There is no one else that you can be in relationship with that has access to the Father. Think about that. There are lots of options out there, and there were lots of options of messiahs and teachers in John's time, just like now. I don't care who you follow. A couple things are going to happen. Number one, that person's going to die. What sense does it make to follow someone who is either going to die or is already dead? Can a dead man advocate for you? No, duh, think about it. You're going to follow someone who cannot advocate your cause to the Father? This point was really brought home to me this week with Osama bin Laden being killed. There were people who were following him. Now, they have a choice. Either I follow a dead man or I find somebody else to follow. Jesus is the only one. Do you realize he is alive now and he will be forever? Give God praise. Amen. That's important. You're following someone who is alive. He is the one who advocates for you. I need an advocate, do you? Yeah, we do, don't we? We absolutely do. Well, that's on your outline. Jesus is the only one you can follow that is alive and will remain alive forever. All right, verse 3. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. On your outline, our obedience to the teachings of Jesus reveals the truth of our claim to be a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to obey his commandments? Basically, it means, again, I activate the power of God in me to do everything possible to follow the commands of Scripture as best as I possibly can. I do everything possible to keep sin out of my life and to embrace obedience to God, embrace obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, if I do commit a sin, I immediately confess it and then turn the other direction. Understand this. There is no point in confessing a sin and then turning right back around and doing the exact same thing that you just said, oh, God, I'm sorry for. And now, I know that maybe sounds a little contradictory, but here's the point I want you to understand. There's a difference between appeasing God and confessing. Okay? Appease. We all know what this actually means, don't we? You just say what you need to get somebody off your back. Make them think the right things about you, right? We've all done that. Maybe nobody here. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one. I see a few heads. Okay, so some of you have done the same thing. All right, so we say something, we do something, and then everything's supposed to kind of be okay, right? That's not how it works with God. There's no point in trying to appease him. All you end up, really, is a lifestyle of sin and disobedience. If all you're trying to do is appease God, don't bother. It's not getting anywhere. All right? Moms and dads, they know what it's like when their their kids are just trying to appease them, right? We know better. We see through that. God sees through it. He knows better. So either confess and repent and mean it. Now, that doesn't mean that we still don't struggle. I'm not saying that. But be honest, be real, all right? There's a difference. Oops, sorry, getting ahead of myself. Verse 4. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God, wait a minute, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That's how we know we're backing up this statement of faith. We are living as Jesus did. He said, there is a big difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. Okay? I know the President of the United States. I know his name. I know his wife's name. I know he has a couple daughters. I know he's a sports nut. He loves to play sports. He was playing pickup basketball a while back, I guess, and got popped in the face and had some stitches on his lip or something. I don't know. Okay, but I don't hang out with the president, right? I don't really know him personally, right? We all have that kind of situation. And the same deal is true for God. This is on your outline. We can know about God or we can know God personally. And John says, here's how we know the difference. If we do everything possible to follow his teachings, if we do everything possible to make God proud, if we do everything to activate that Holy Spirit power in us to say no to sin, then we know that we know God personally. That's the test. So what's true for you today? Do you know about God or do you know God? What is it for you today? Verse 7, dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you. Rather, is it an old one you have had from the very beginning? This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. He's going back to the Old Testament there. All right, that's where it came from. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment, and you also are living it, for the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. Now, last week we said, we need God in order and the power of God, reinforcing that again this morning, in order to live in relationship with him and with Jesus Christ. We even talked about the fact that we need each other. We talked about that last week. We need somebody to encourage us. We need somebody to watch our back, to correct us, teach us, all those kind of things. We also need, John is telling us here, we need other people in our lives in order to have somebody to love. How can we live out this commandment of loving one another if we're isolated? We have to be in relationship in order to have somebody to love. In fact, this is on your outline. It's impossible to live in relationship with Jesus and not love people. What John is saying here is that darkness is not loving. Okay? That's how you bring in darkness, by not loving. And loving removes darkness, okay? It replaces darkness with light. And that's what John gets at here in verse 9 through 11. If anyone claims, I am living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates another brother or sister is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Just a reminder, last week in chapter 1, verse 6, John wrote, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not living the truth. Now he's kind of saying something similar. If anyone claims I'm living in the light, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. Basically, John is saying, look, put your money where your mouth is. Back it up. All right? If you're going to say you follow God, you love God, then back it up by your actions. Live in such a way that people know Jesus is number one in your life. Make sure they see that. Back it up with loving God, loving the people as God does. Very difficult. See, just like there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God, there's a difference between saying we follow God and we actually follow God. Big difference. Because we can say anything. Do we back it up? And we need to be really honest with this, with ourselves, with each other. This is on your outline too. It's a lot easier to love God than it is to love people, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you know, especially if you think of God in very positive terms, right? As a loving Father, gracious Father, you know, sent Jesus to die for us. And, you know, it's relatively easy to be in love with God. Loving people is a whole other issue. My brother-in-law, who's a pastor, used to say, you know, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. I'm not sure how that works. Let me ask you another question. How are you doing at loving God and people, really? That's a tough one. And then in these next verses, 12 through 14, John kind of breaks into we call it prose or poetry. And some of your Bibles have it, they show it as kind of being written out in a very different, it's not narrative there, it's like in a poetic form. And he says, I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. You kind of see some parallels there, almost exact phrases. I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Basically, it's a kind of a theme of overcoming. That's really kind of what John is saying in these words. And I put this on your outline also. Overcoming is possible only through the overcomer himself. That's Jesus Christ. Whatever darkness, whatever evil it is that you're battling in your life today is only going to be defeated and overcome in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Whatever that is that you're facing and dealing with today is only going to be overcome in His name. Verse 15, do not love this world. Actually, 15 through 17 is what we're going to cover next. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So what we see here, John is contrasting these two ways of living. They're two lifestyles. And when he talks about the world, he is talking about the things that oppose God. He's talking about evil, that darkness that he's already referred to in these previous verses. So he's saying those two things are at opposition to one another. You cannot go after what the world offers and be going into or closer to God at the same time. Doesn't work. They're opposites. And he tells us there are three things that this world includes in its offering to us. The first is a craving for physical pleasure. That's the first one. All right. Some of you were alive way back in the 60s and the 70s. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because some of us don't want to admit how old we are. But there was a phrase that was very popular during that time. It was said like this. If it feels good, do it. Some of you know, you were alive then, weren't you? Yeah. Some of you gave yourselves away. Didn't even have to raise your hand. You just filled it right in the blank, right? If it feels good, do it. That is a perfect example of this first one, a craving for physical pleasure. Because that's what the 60s and early 70s were all about. Whatever kind of physical or sexual pleasure you can get it. Whoever you're with, love the one you're with, right? Who was that? Simon? No. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young. Yes. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. You weren't there. You know that song. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, in my personal opinion, I think it's that spirit. I mean, it's an old spirit, but that captured in that time of our youth. What I think today has destroyed marriage, because marriage is irrelevant. Sexual pleasure is what you're looking for. All right? Marriage isn't what you're looking for. In fact, that can be an impediment to living this thing out. And, in my opinion, I think it has really heightened the interest in same-sex relationships. I don't think that all the people that are in same-sex relationships are doing it because they're confused about their particular gender. Quite honestly, I think it's because it's another way to experience sexual pleasure. It's just a trip. It's something exotic. It's something different. That's what a lot of this is about. If it feels good, do it. That's where it's coming from, craving for physical pleasure. The next one, he says, is craving for everything we see. All right? Here, again, is sort of a phrase that comes to mind. I want it, therefore I've got to have it. If I say, whatever it is, and these two, one and two, can go together, okay? I see her, I see him, I want her, I want him. It can go that way, but it can be very generalized. I see somebody's got a nice car, or I see the house they live in, or I see the clothes they wear, or the shoes they wear, or whatever. We can see an ad on TV. We can just walk down the street, see something, drive, whatever we can see, and we say, you know what? It doesn't matter if I can't afford it. I want it. You know, doesn't God want me happy? How many times have I heard that one? God wants me happy. Therefore, this makes me happy. Therefore, God must want me to have it. Wow. Wow. No. It doesn't work that way. Number three, he says, John says, look, here's another thing that will take you away from Jesus. You're not going to stick with Jesus if you're doing pride in our achievements and possessions. This is all about status. It's about importance. All right? It's about how much money you make. It's about whatever degrees you have and titles with your name. It's about the address that you live at, whatever. If it's important, I want it. And here's another common expression. The person who dies with the most toys wins. Yeah, see? Same thing. Exact same thing. Your place in this world is not measured by your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's measured by what you own. Absolutely. It is all about the material goods. If you can get your hands on more, then you're moving up the chain, the food chain. That's what you need to do. And John is saying, look, none of these three things, all right, craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions, he says, none of them equals success in God's eyes. That's the thing. It disconnects you from Jesus. It doesn't make the connection stronger and tighter. It takes you in the opposite direction. It's a huge waste of time. These things don't last. In fact, a craving is only something that gets worse. Okay? If you've ever struggled with anything close to an addiction, you know this. These things don't satisfy. They only create the need for more. That's what cravings are. All right? Now, on the other hand, John says, look, the one that does these things to obey God, that not these three things, but that lives to please God and not appease God. Okay, there's a difference. Pleasing is not appeasing. Amen? All right? Whoever lives to please God is investing in that which lasts forever. It's just the opposite. These cravings are nothing. They end in nothing. Destruction, death, disease, all kinds of other stuff just rots us from the inside out. But when we stick with Jesus, when we live for Him, live in the light, not in the darkness, all that, say no to sin, activate the power of God, we are investing in eternity. Man. That's important. That's the stuff that lasts. It's not going to die out. What you're doing is not a waste. If you invest in this world, and we probably need to take a whole sermon just to talk about this world and investing, but We want to invest in people. Okay? We believe God loves people. We want to invest in people. So we're not saying it's just us four, no more. Okay? That's not the point. We are going to invest in people who are still far from Jesus. We have to live in this world. We do make our investments in terms of a house or a car or whatever. We do that with as a good steward, as a wise way to go. But that's not all there is. My life does not revolve around the vehicle I drive. I like it. I enjoy driving it. But if it's trashed tomorrow, I'll find something else to drive. And the insurance will pay for it now. Yeah. Yeah, good luck with that. That might be true. So again, we're kind of at that crossroads this morning. Is it about knowing about God or knowing God? Is it saying, I live in the light, but really the darkness? Do I kind of pick and choose where I want to follow, what I want to obey? Am I all in? Where am I? Where am I? Worship team, come on up. We're going to pray, close in prayer. Would you pray with me, please, Lord Jesus? As we look at these words of John again this morning, it's pretty clear. Sometimes we like to talk about the gray areas. It's not all black and white. There's lots of gray out there. And John really makes it pretty clear for us. Lord, this is the kind of stuff that sometimes we want to walk away from or try to diminish in some way. But your word is just pretty clear. It's one thing to say we know you. It's another thing to really know you. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I follow Jesus, but it's another thing to really follow you. It's one thing to really confess. And it's a whole other thing just to appease or try to appease you. Lord, in these moments, as we just quiet our hearts and minds, getting honest with ourselves, being honest with you, Lord, you already know the real picture. Help us to just be honest with you and just let that line up. Let our confession line up with what you know to be true about us, Lord. In these moments, hear our cries, see our tears. Know that we're being real with you. Again today, if you need somebody to pray with you this morning about some changes that you're seeing, that you want to make in your life, just make your way on up here. We'll have somebody to pray with you, pray for you. Or you want to take these opportunities to let your word really be active in our lives, to change us, to make us into the kind of people that are on fire for you, sold out to you, investing in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if anybody would like some prayer, Pastor Dan, Peggy, myself are up here, Barbara, Michael, anyone, just make your way up as we sing this last song. We'll be happy to pray with you and kind of get you out of here on a good note. Amen. Amen. All right, stand up as we sing.
Please make sure that if you have filled out your communication card today, that you pass those to the center of the aisle, and we will make sure that we get those picked up. Also, if you have any leftovers from breakfast, plates, cup, napkins, please make sure that you put that in the appropriate places as you leave. We're going to sing My Savior, My God. And part of that song says, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, and my Savior is always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is. And my God, He's always going to be my Savior, my God.
am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word and deed. Christ died to save me, this I read. And in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. That He would leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I. Before I knew my Savior, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always gonna be. My Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Receive this blessing from Romans chapter 16. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome week, an awesome day. We'll see you next week. Mothers, have a wonderful day.